questions as we open here to Exodus 24 this morning. Have you been brought by God into a covenant relationship with Him? Are you trusting in the work of Christ alone to save you, to satisfy you? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that His death on the cross, bearing the punishment you deserve, that that was enough to cover the guilt of all your sins and reconcile you to God forever? Are you believing that daily? Are you believing that today? I know that might seem strange for me to ask questions like that on the heels of partaking in communion today. You know, you might say, well, of course I trust in His work on the cross, Pastor. Didn't I just demonstrate that by my partaking, by my remembering, by my drawing near to Him, by my renewing my trust in Him this morning, my love for Him as my crucified and risen Lord and Savior? I hope you have. But let me ask this. What do our daily lives show? What do the ways we deal with our sin on a daily basis show? Do we turn to self-pity? Do we turn to attempts to work off our sin, to punish ourselves for a time until we feel like we've done enough for God to love me again, to draw near to Him again? Do we even deal with our sins? I mean, perhaps we've come to just accept certain things in our lives as sins that that's just the way I am. I can't change. We become callous to them. Or do we turn to Christ? Does the truth of the gospel break our hearts over our sin and then turn us to His perfect work on the cross? His shed blood, His righteousness, His mercy and love to cleanse us, to forgive us, to draw us near once again and to strengthen us for obedience. For an obedience that comes out of faith in Him and love for Him. Do we believe the gospel every day? What are the ways that we pursue holiness? Lives that are more pleasing to Him show. Are we growing in Him? Are we meditating on His word every day, reading it, meditating on it, seeking Him in prayer? Are we living as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in order to be His people? Well, today we come to a great and glorious passage of God's Word to help us believe the gospel. I want you to stand together with me, if you would, as we read through our text, Exodus 24, beginning with verse 1. This chapter is just an amazing chapter of Scripture. There's so much here for us in Christ. Verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclaiming of his holy word this morning. You may be seated. Well, today we come in the text, in this story of Exodus, to a covenant ceremony. A covenant ceremony. The ratification of what Scripture refers to as the Old Covenant, mediated through Moses, which points us to its fulfillment in the New Covenant, mediated through Christ. If we think back over Exodus, God has delivered Israel from Egypt. He has brought them through the Red Sea. He has carried them through the wilderness, and he's brought them now to Sinai to enter into a covenant relationship with him. To make them, remember stated back in chapter 19, to make them a kingdom of priests to him, a holy nation, a set apart people. And so after the giving of his law in the foundational Ten Commandments in chapter 20, followed by the judgments or ordinances in chapters 21 through 23, applying the Ten Commandments in their context, now we come to chapter 24, where the covenant is formally ratified in this ceremony between the Lord and Israel, that he will be their God, and they will be his people. And so what we'll see in this chapter are aspects of a covenant ceremony, which has correlations to other covenant ceremonies, like that of marriage, or of the making of peace treaties between nations. Things are promised, vows are made, blessings for keeping the covenant, and penalties for breaking it. So let's first go through this from an old covenant perspective so that we might better understand the type, the foreshadow of what was and has come in Christ and his blood. So first of all, the old covenant ceremony. Verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance." Next week, Lord willing, we'll see them obey this command and what it entails to come up to the Lord, to worship him, to eat and drink as part of a covenant ceremony, having been brought into a covenant relationship with him, having promised obedience to him as their God, to be his people. It will remind us of Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God, enjoying his favor, obedient, before they broke his commandment, broke the covenant. Verse 2, Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Moses alone, because at this point only Moses has been appointed by God as a mediator between himself and Israel. This is anticipating what's to come in chapters 25 and following, the provision of the tabernacle with its most holy place, or its holy of holies, where only the high priest could enter. And then the holy place, where only the priests could enter. And then the courtyard, where the people could enter, but go no further. Why? Why? Because God is holy, and we are sinful. And so we need a mediator. Verse 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. So Moses heard the Lord's command in verses 1 and 2. Remember, he's up on the mountain, which they would obey in verse 9 and following, along with Aaron and the others. But where were they? Well, they were still down the mountain with the people. So Moses goes down the mountain to where the people were waiting. And he recounts to them all that the Lord had told him from the end of chapter 20 to through chapter 23. And what do the people say after hearing the words of the Lord? End of verse 3. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Think here of a bride and groom coming to their wedding ceremony. As the officiating minister, I will ask the groom, do you take this woman to be your wife? Do you promise before God and all these witnesses to love her and honor her and protect her and provide for her needs? And the groom will hear that and all the things that we talked about in our counseling sessions of what that means in their context. And he'll say what? I do. Did you say that, guys? Husbands? I do. I will. And then I'll ask if he will commit himself to her as his wife, both now and for each moment of every day, as long as they both shall live. And again, he will say, I do, I will. And then I'll ask similar questions to the bride in her role as his wife. And she declares the same thing. Now, that declaration is made as part of the marriage covenant ceremony. Just as we'll see Israel declaring in the old covenant ceremony down in verse 7. Okay, they're going to declare the same thing in verse 7. So what's verse 3? What's this declaration they make in verse 3 the day before it's ratified? Well, it's like when I meet with a couple who are intending to get married. Right at the start, at the first session, I will give them the vows. We go over the vows throughout the counseling, so that they'll be considering this declaration that they will formally make before others in the ceremony, understanding that declaration. I mean, we wouldn't even do the ceremony if they weren't willing to take the vows. And so they declare in our counseling meetings, even the night before in the rehearsal, their intention to do this, to keep this covenant. But they're not married until when? Until the marriage ceremony, until the covenant is ratified, established. So what the Israelites here say in verse 3 is like a declaration of consent, of intention, of understanding. And then verse 7 is the formal affirmation or declaration of their part, in their part of the covenant in the midst of the ceremony. So verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Now that's pretty important, right? When you're making a legal covenant, to write it down. When you're making formal vows, promises. Why? So that everybody knows and can be reminded of what they agreed to. So they don't rely on their memories. What happens to our memories over time? They become very selective, right? And so it's written down so we can go back. But you know, even beyond what's going on here in the immediate context, this is another reminder that God has written down his word for us. He has revealed himself and his will for us in written form, in the scriptures. Everything he wants us to know, everything we need to know, right here. So we don't have to rely on our selective memories. So we can know God, know his will for us, know how it is we enter into and walk in a covenant relationship with him. What do we need to do? We need to do what Augustine was called to do on his conversion as he heard some children singing. What did they sing? Of course, in Latin. Take up and read. Take up and read. Open this book and read. As Paul said to Timothy, all what is inspired by God? All scripture, every graphe, writing of scripture is profitable. He said before, in the verse before, the sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he wrote it down. Middle of verse 4, then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. The altar in Old Testament worship represented God's presence as he was approached by sinners through a sacrifice, through death, the death of a substitute. And here Israel, the 12 tribes, are entering into this covenant, and so the altar would represent how they approach a holy God. Long before there was a tabernacle and a temple God's people worshipped him through the building of an altar and the offering of sacrifices, which of course all point ahead to and are fulfilled in the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And here they offer two types of offerings. Verse 5, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. So first they offered burnt offerings. Burnt offerings in which the entire animal was consumed by fire. We'll see this laid out. It's laid out later in Leviticus. Nothing was left. The whole offering was given over to God. As Ryken said, it represented full atonement for sin and total dedication to God. And here, as they've just received God's law, they've just heard it from Moses, the law that they were agreeing to obey in this covenant that's being ratified, this burnt offering is an expression of total commitment. Nothing held back. These offerings represented complete consecration to the Lord, that all of them belonged to the Lord. And then what's the other kind of offering that's offered? Peace offering. Peace offerings or fellowship offerings. They're detailed later in Leviticus as well. These animals would be slain, their blood drained, their fat portions offered up to the Lord, and then it was essentially grilled and eaten as part of a feast. A feast celebrating what? Peace. Peace between the two parties of a covenant. For Israel, peace with God, who by his grace and his power had delivered them out of Egypt, who had redeemed them through the blood of Passover lambs, who had carried them through the wilderness and gave them his law, who chose them and bought them to be his people, and who was now entering into a covenant with them to be their faithful God and for them to be his trusting, obedient people. At this point, a fully committed, consecrated people celebrating at this feast. Then verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Well, since there were two parties to this covenant, there were two parties for which Moses needed blood. The blood from what? From the sacrifices of verse 5. The basins of blood he saved for what we'll see in verse 8. But the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, because the altar signified the presence of God among the 12 tribes. In the cutting of a covenant, the blood from the death of the sacrifice being sprinkled on the altar signified what? Signified that if God failed to keep his end of the covenant, if he failed to keep the promises he was making, remember last week's passage, the precious promises? Then what? He would be subject to death. Just like that offering, death. This is what we see back in Genesis 15, when God entered into a covenant with Abraham to give him many descendants, to give him the promised land. And Abraham, who was still known as Abram at that point, he asked the question. He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So what God did have him do? Remember? He had him bring animal sacrifices and cut them in half and lay the halves opposite each other. And to demonstrate his own commitment to the promise he was making, God himself came as a smoking oven and a flaming torch and passed between those pieces. And then it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. In the ratifying of a covenant, that passing between the pieces through the blood of the sacrifices signified that if God failed to keep his promise, he would punish himself with death. He would become like those animals. which of course is impossible. Just as impossible as it is for God to fail to keep his promises. His end of the covenant with Israel. And so Moses first sprinkles the blood on essentially God, on the altar, representing the Lord. And then in verse 7, Moses again reads the book of the covenant to the people. Remember, he had written down the words of the Lord in verse 4? Well, now he reads it again, so they can hear again what they are agreeing to, what they're promising to do in being obedient to the Lord who redeemed them. And so now in the covenant ceremony, just like in a wedding ceremony, they say, "We do. We will." Into verse 7, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. We will keep our end of the covenant." And so with those words, with that vow, comes verse 8. "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Blood from the sacrifices being sprinkled upon the people. Meaning that if they fail to keep their end of the covenant, if they fail to do what? What they promised to do? What the Lord said? More than that, all. Do you see that? If they failed to do all that the Lord had said, they would fall under the penalty of death. Death. Remember that the old covenant was like the covenant made with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was conditional. Do this and live. Trust me, obey my word and be blessed. But disobey? What's the penalty? Death. Disobey and die. Distrust me, disobey my word, and come under a curse. And it's a covenant of works that leads us as sinners, as lawbreakers, to God's covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a sobering moment this is here. Can you imagine? Just picture yourself there. It's part of the 10 to 12 tribes. Standing there, having promised to keep all his words, and then being sprinkled with the blood from these sacrificed animals who had died, realizing what it meant. But you know what? There's something more than just a sobering warning going on here. There's a special relationship being pictured here. God and Israel being sprinkled with the same blood, identifying with one another. Israel saying, "We will be your people, Lord. We will trust you. We will honor you as our God. We will serve you. We will turn our backs on the idols of this world that we once served, the gods of Egypt, and we will worship and serve only you." And God saying, "I will be your covenant God. You belong to me. You're mine, and I will not fail to bless your obedience. I will go before you." Remember last week, chapter 23? "I will guard you along the way. I will bring you into the place I have prepared for you, and there I will completely destroy your enemies. I will satisfy you. I will remove sicknesses from your midst. No more mourning or crying or pain. No more death. I will keep all my words." You simply need to trust me, to listen, hear my voice, and obey. I will never fail you. Well, we know what happens, don't we? As a nation, Israel proved to be what? An idolatrous people, right? And they were carried into bondage once again, first by Assyria and then by Babylon. They were brought back to the land by a merciful God. The temple was rebuilt only for them to turn away once again when the fullness of time came and Christ was born and came among them came into the world, the Savior, the Messiah came, and what? They rejected him. We read it earlier in John 1, right? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But God is faithful. His promises never fail. And in Christ, he would raise up a new covenant people, a spiritual seed of Abraham, to fulfill everything that was anticipated, everything that was foreshadowed in Exodus 24. Remember that the story of Exodus, Christian, is a picture of our redemptive story in Christ. Earlier, as we partook of communion, I again reiterated those words of our Lord there in the upper room with his disciples as he offered them the cup from Luke 22. It says, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is what? Is the new covenant in what? In my blood. Just as Moses says here under the old covenant to the 12 tribes, behold, this is the blood of the covenant. Our Lord says, behold, this is the blood of the new covenant. His own blood shed for us on that cross once and for all. And just as the blood of the old covenant was followed by a meal, as we'll talk about next week, the blood of the new covenant became for us a meal spiritually, as we partake by faith of the body and blood of Christ given for us. The final perfect sacrifice. The final eternal covenant. Because Jesus kept our end of the covenant in our place. Here in Exodus 24, God says that Israel was his. They belonged to him. And he would bless them abundantly, what? When they trusted him and obeyed, right? And thus prove themselves to be his firstborn son, his people. But like Adam and Eve, like us, they failed. They just distrusted him and did not keep his good and holy law. They brought on themselves the just penalty of death. But last week we read from Galatians 3:16 and we saw who the true seed, singular, who the true seed of Abraham is. Not disobedient Israel, who couldn't keep God's law, and not you and me in our falling short, but who? But Christ, right? Christ. Christ is the true seed of Abraham, the true firstborn son who alone could keep the old covenant promise here. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Christ alone who earned life, unlike us who earn death. The wages of sin is death. And so it's only in Christ, only through faith in Christ, in his obedience for us, his righteousness credited to us by faith, his sacrifice paying the penalty of our sin. It's only in Christ that we are made true descendants, eternal descendants of Abraham, who will be forever blessed. It's in Christ that we become recipients of, Hebrews says, a better covenant, a new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. So let's go back now and see our text through the new covenant reality fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant fulfillment in Christ. Verses 1 and 2, come up to the Lord. Moses alone, however, shall come near. Moses, the old covenant mediator, a type of Christ, the new covenant mediator between holy God and sinful man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ bringing the words of God, see the picture here? Bringing the words of God down to man. Christ alone being the Word made flesh, as we read from John 1. And verse 3, when Israel answers, we will, we do, right? Well, this was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus declaring his intention to be our bridegroom, consenting to the terms of the covenant to purchase our redemption. This declaration is revealed for us in Scriptures. You know that? We have some words between the Father and the Son before Jesus was born in Bethlehem revealed for us in Hebrews 10, verse 7. In his words to the Father before he came into the world, fulfilling David's words in Psalm 40. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." This is our Savior who came to redeem us. And he not only kept all the law, he also gave himself over to death to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, for the law breaking that we did, that we committed, the death we deserve. So verse 5, he became the whole burnt offering on the altar, making the atonement we needed and the total dedication, the total commitment we failed to make, saying to the Father, remember, not my will, but your will be done. And then as he died, what did he declare? It is finished. It's finished. He also became our peace offering. His sacrifice, bringing us into fellowship with God, reconciling us to God. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, his blood sprinkled on the altar, satisfying the holy and just wrath of God upon sinners. Only a divine sacrifice could do it. See why it's so important when we confessed earlier who Jesus is, very God, very man, and so forth, being one substance with the Father? Because if he is not equal with the Father, if he is not divine, what does that do to his blood, his sacrifice? It dramatically changes it. It's not sufficient. How can it satisfy the wrath of God if it's not a divine, infinite sacrifice? His blood was shed and sprinkled on our behalf to satisfy God's wrath on our disobedience, on your rebellion, on your just, you know, doing as you please. That's what we need for our cleansing, not self-pity. Not beating ourselves up over it. Not efforts to work off our sin until we feel we've earned his love and acceptance. No. That's a false gospel. That only leads to what? More misery, more frustration. We need only to repent, to turn from our sinful ways and look to Christ for mercy, for cleansing, for strength. To Christ whose blood was shed once and for all upon the cross, and whose blood will never fail to plead for us, Christian, to satisfy the judgment we deserve. And then verse 8, his blood is also sprinkled on the people. Look at how this was prophesied of Christ in Isaiah 52. The end of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant, this is the Messiah, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. How? Through the cross. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. And this then leads into what? Isaiah 53, and the great prophecy of the sufferings of the Messiah. This is how the promised Messiah would be exalted through the cross. This is how he would save a people of many nations, sprinkling them, covering them with his blood, his sacrifice, his death, the blood of the new covenant. When the blood of the old covenant was sprinkled, it was a warning of death to a people who couldn't and didn't obey. But when the new covenant blood was sprinkled, when Christ's blood was shed, it was a promise of life to a people who would believe in him. In him who could and did obey. And thereby not us, him, earn the eternal blessings of God on our behalf. Let's close by turning to a New Covenant or a New Testament commentary on this in Hebrews 9. Turn with me there. I want you to see this. Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, we see a connection made between Exodus 24 and the cross of Christ. Hebrews 9. Let's start with verse 15. Verse 15. For this reason, here we see Christ as our all-sufficient mediator. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then he uses the analogy of a will, a testament, which comes from the same Greek word as covenant, for covenant. Verse 16, for where a covenant is, there must be of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And then he goes into the necessity of the shedding of blood. Verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Verse 21, and in the same way, later in Exodus we're going to see this, in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The writer of Hebrews then goes on in the rest of that chapter to draw a comparison, a clear comparison, between the power of mere animal blood to forgive sins and the power of the blood of Christ, who, verse 28, was offered once to bear the sins of many. The fulfillment of Isaiah 52's servant, the sprinkling of the cross. And then look over to chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19, where once again the sprinkling of Exodus 24 is referred to. But let's see how we today, New Covenant believers, are to apply this. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's what? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts have been sprinkled at the cross. And that once for all sprinkling has done what? It has, perfect tense in the Greek, it has cleansed us from an evil conscience. Now that doesn't mean that Christians don't experience, you know, guilt when we sin. What it means is that we have been cleansed in Christ, it says earlier in chapter 10, once for all time. That in spite of our feelings of guilt that we have when we sin, we still, Christian, we still may draw near to God. It hasn't been cut off. Christ is still living. His blood still pleads. He is faithful. We still may draw near with what? Confidence and boldness. With a sincere heart and assurance of faith. Having been identified with him through the sprinkling of his blood. And so this is how we live daily. As believers in Christ, believing the gospel. This is how we rejoice daily in what we celebrated earlier in communion, to believe the gospel in how we deal with our sins every day. To not turn to our own means of dealing with it, but to the sufficient and once for all sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. To know that if we belong to Him, sprinkled by faith with His blood, we can never fall under the penalties of the old covenant. And so we keep drawing near to Christ confidently, with full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Him, not ourselves. And so that is how we continue on in our journey to the promised land. In faith, in hope, in joy, in peace, through our all-sufficient Savior. Believe the gospel every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, praise You for this eternal covenant that You have made with Your people through Christ. Through Christ, who kept Your law perfectly, who perfectly obeyed, who fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, and then gave Himself in death upon the cross, and then rose from the dead, and is exalted, ascended, exalted on high, where He reigns with You, where He faithfully intercedes, where His blood ever pleads. Oh, Father, we are incredibly blessed. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to live this every day. And not be caught up with the lies and deceits of sin, which just seeks to destroy. Father, thank You. May Your word just continue to just fill our minds and hearts that we would be Your people. And You are God. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.